John 10. Let's pray again together. Father, as we continue in this, Lord, let us only go deeper. Lord, let us only draw nearer to Jesus as we see Him in this passage. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There's some good questions on there. I'm hoping you guys had some time to just kind of consider those and let some of it sink into your heart. There are basically three main points that the Lord's been impressing upon my heart in regards to this chapter. And so I'm going to share those with you. And I pray that the Lord uses some of these three points to impress at least one main thing on each one of your hearts tonight. The three points are the door, the good shepherd, and who Jesus is. As far as Jesus being the door, there's just a few things I want to say because I really want to spend most of our time talking about Him being the good shepherd. I really think that's what the Lord has for most of us tonight. As far as Him being the door, I think it's overall pretty simple. Jesus is Savior. He's the only means of salvation. The Bible makes it clear. Jesus made it clear. What does a door do? A door is a way in. And concerning the kingdom of God, Jesus is the way in. He's the way in to the kingdom of God. He is the door to the kingdom of God. John 14:6. We'll get there in a few weeks or so. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's Him stating it in even clearer terms that He is the door. Not a door. The door. The way. The truth. The life. Very clear. He says, "No one comes to the Father but by me." A guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, love his writings. He was a preacher in the earlier middle part of the 20th century in London, and he said this: "The gospel claims that it is unique. It does not put itself in a series with other teachings or with other religions. It says it is absolutely unique, entirely on its own. That is the great claim which is made right through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And when the Christian church," let's pay close attention to this, "when the Christian church ceases to make that claim, she might as well go out of business and cease to call herself Christian, because there will be nothing unique left." Too bad the churches that do claim there are many ways aren't willing to go out of business. Because the fact of the matter is we preach Jesus as the only way because there actually is a way. Because God has provided a way. Without Jesus, there is no way. We know that God created man in a way that there was nothing to be improved upon. And when man sins, sin entered the world. Death entered the world. And we needed to be redeemed back to God. It's that simple. So God set forth His plan. Almost immediately after man's sin, sin entered the world, God set forth His plan of redemption. And I guarantee you, if there's other ways to heaven, Jesus does not go to the cross. There's no reason. What's the point of God in the flesh going to the cross if not to buy us back? So someone might sound very open and very nice for saying that there's many other ways, but the truth is that's a lie. And when there is only one way, when the truth is that there's only one way, then it really is the person with love that tells a person about that one way. It's not love to tell people, "Oh, there's all kinds of ways," if that could lead them to hell. Jesus is the only way. Basically, I look at it like this. The kingdom of heaven. Do you want in? Then go through the door. It's that simple. Let me read to you Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, of course, in verse 9 of this chapter 10 says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What a gracious God to make a path for us. What a gracious God to make a way and to make it so clear. And it's certainly my prayer that each one of you have taken that way, that you've gone through that door, and that you don't let anybody deceive you. As a Christian, as Christians, we set ourselves up against the world. We just do. We see a lot of people hating Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. Let us not back down in the face of lies, but we need to stand up for what is the truth. And maybe you, even as a Christian, struggle with that sometimes. That's fine. We struggle with all kinds of stuff. Take it to the Lord. Let him answer these things in your heart so that when it comes up at work or in your family or wherever it might be, that you just know, hey, Jesus made a way. He is the way. And we can't afford to water that down or dilute it or cater to anybody by diminishing that. So don't forget that, guys. So important. It's the essential fact of our Christian faith. And as Lloyd-Jones says, if we're going to ditch that, then we might as well ditch everything. Because the whole beauty of the gospel is that although every other religion is man trying to find God, oftentimes very sincerely trying to find God, but Christianity is God reaching out to man. And there's only one way for that connection to happen. But praise God, there is a way. And I pray that you have indeed entered through the door. And if you've entered through the door, if and only if you've entered through the door, then he's your shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd. And he's the good shepherd. In fact, there is no evil in God. There's no darkness. He's light. He's just. He's good. And he is our good shepherd. For a cookie, who would like to look up Isaiah 40, 11? And someone else for a cookie. Psalm 23. Okay, whoever's there first, raise your hand. Isaiah 40:11 and Psalm 23. Psalm 23. William's there. Oh, you weren't there, man. Don't lie to me. You just lost your chance. I want somebody that's there. Actually, you know what? That's probably the biggest one you got there. You can get the big one. Who's on the song? Yes, you have to read it too. Who's on Psalm 23? All right, I'll read it and eat the cookie. Go for it, Sebastian. He's going to read out of Isaiah, and then whoever reads Psalm 23, you'll get one.
Isaiah 40:11.
Yep.
He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young.
Good, thank you. Who's got Psalm
23?
You know what? Let's do a different table. I want to be fair here. I know I didn't. I know I didn't. Psalm 23. He's got it memorized. You already lost your chance. You told me that's true. No. Back up. That's Psalm 23. Nobody? You got it, Chris?
Whoa.
Okay, here's one. You can say it all right, you get another one. Hey, you might want to give a half of one to William for putting up with me. All right, go for it.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Nice. You know, if I had a lot more cookies, I'd give you one. All right. Couple reminders of the fact that that theme is very prevalent in the scriptures. God calls his people sheep. He calls himself the shepherd. We can get used to that idea. We can even sometimes take on the part of that that we like. We like the sound of Psalm 23. Still waters, pastures, those are all really good things. You know, crush my enemies, yes, Lord, please. There's a lot to that, us being sheep and him being a shepherd. I was thinking about it going into tonight, and I was thinking about how, especially us as men and as a men's ministry, this is the last thing that we would have called ourselves. None of us would have called ourselves a sheep. God looks at you and says, okay, I want you to pick what kind of animal you're the most like. I got one in mind, but I'm not going to tell you yet. What animal do you think you're like? Who would have said sheep here? None of us, right? We want to be strong. We want to be mighty. We want to be king of the forest. We want to be at the top of the food chain. God says, that's you. God looks at you and I, every single one of us. He looks at us, he says, there you are. See yourself. In fact, I got a picture of the men's ministry too. There you go. We are the sheep. He's the shepherd. Sheep are extremely delicate, sensitive, danger-prone animals. They're dumb, and they're nearly helpless. They're easily fearful, and their only recourse is to run, to flee. The amount of dangers presented for a sheep are innumerable. So many different dangers, whether it be insects, whether it be predators, whether it be diseases or malnutrition. In fact, one of the common ways that sheep die is something that some people call ovine ineptitude. And it simply means that once you fall on your back, you're just not going to get up. They're completely dependent upon their shepherd. Basically, it's up to the shepherd to keep them safe, to keep them clean, to keep them nourished. That their whole existence is dependent upon him. Who was it, Bob? Were you the one that said, how many wild sheep have you seen around? They need their shepherd to survive, to exist. It's just on my heart that we acknowledge how really humiliating this is, but how true it is. We don't want to think of ourselves like this. We don't. But truth is, especially as I consider spiritually, because you know what? As an employee, or maybe a hobby you're good at, or maybe you got certain skills, or with your family, or just all kinds of things, maybe you aren't a sheep in those things. Maybe you're stronger. Maybe you are a shark or a lion. But you know what? Spiritually, when I consider myself and when I consider us as men, there really is no better animal that would describe us. Because spiritually, we're helpless. We're so weak. I'm not going to answer any questions just because I want to go through this. That's what the group time's for. We are so weak and dependent upon our shepherd. Yet, how many times do we actually think about this or realize it through the week? When we have an opportunity to wake up a little earlier maybe and pray with our shepherd, spend some time with him. When we have an opportunity to do things his way and not ours, do we take them? Do we realize that we're really that dependent upon him? That it's just so absolutely necessary that we have him or we're not going to survive. I think about some of the spiritual troubles that we find ourselves in sometimes. Or maybe not even spiritual, but just places in our lives and situations that we find ourselves in. And think of how many of those are of our own doing. Of our own weaknesses or our own lack of being able to see far enough to think ahead. We can be short-sighted and we find ourselves in a place and we're just going, how could this ever happen? Well, it's because we're sheep. It's not meant to be a criticism, but it's meant for us to acknowledge the truth of it and to learn the truth of it. See, if we don't know we're sheep, how are we going to know we have to depend on anything? Does a tiger have to depend on someone to tame him or whatever? No, a tiger can get by just fine on its own. But if a sheep thought it was a tiger, he'd well, he'd be a lot like us. Because sometimes we forget we're sheep. And then we're in the worst state. How could we in this world where everything has to do with me, and I'm the best, and everything relies upon me, and I got to look out for number one, how could we even get to the place where we go, you know what? It's actually through dependence upon God, my Creator, that I could ever be set free, that I could ever have victory, that I could ever actually be powerful. Because when you have the Lord as your shepherd, then He is your power. And he is your nourishment, and you shall not want. You will not lack anything. So important. I kind of look at it like this. Jesus is the door. We would define that as meaning that Jesus is our Savior. And Jesus is the shepherd. We would define that as saying he's our Lord. And guys, if he's your Savior, he's got to be your Lord. If for no other reason but that he's God. It's hard for us to picture. We hear, I'm a sheep, he's a shepherd, I like that, he takes care of me, that's all great. But what we forget is that we're going to be dependent upon something in this life. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. People try it. People are trying it all over the place right now. I mean, to me, it's really evidence in the fact of where people say, for example, these days, you can have sex whenever you want, however you want, with whoever, whatever you want, and so on, and it's fine. It could be young and on, and it's fine. Don't ever think about it. And then, did you notice what they packed into that stimulus bill that looks like they're going to pass? They might have even passed today. I didn't see the end of it. But the whole economic stimulus bill, $355 million to fight and prevent STDs. So where's all that freedom? We think we have all this freedom of going, oh yeah, we can do whatever we want, we're fine, and so on. And how dare you ever tell me to do this and that? And really, God's just saying, freedom for me is the worst kind of slavery. And so we need to remember, you know what, we're going to be a slave to something. We're going to be a slave to God and to righteousness, or we're going to be a slave to, maybe it's ourselves. It's going to be sin in some form or another. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a habit, maybe. But either way, we're dependent. And how sweet it is to see Jesus offer himself as the good shepherd. Is it a little chilly in here? I see. Yeah. Ben, do you mind hitting the fan so that it's not going? We can't forget these things, what they mean. And the bottom line is, when we realize that we're sheep, because that's the first step. When we realize we're sheep, then how grateful we are to have a shepherd like the Lord. And then we're dependent, and then we find strength in Him. So I really want to impress that upon you guys. Again, to have Him as our shepherd means that He's Lord. The word that's used in the New Testament, when you have Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it talks about Him being Lord, it's the word kurios. And it's used in the New Testament in the King James 667 times. This word Lord. The word kurios, it comes from the root word meaning supremacy. It can be translated Lord, Lordship, Master, Owner. It basically means supreme in authority, the controller. God is our owner. He bought us with a price. He redeemed us. God's our owner, our master, our Lord. The word kurios has a matching word that always goes with it. Because anytime you have a master, you have a slave. Doulos. That's what we are. That's what Paul is, as he says, Paul, a bondservant. We are servants of our master. It's the way he created us to be, and it's the way in which, really, it's the only way to live victorious Christian life, is to allow Jesus to be Lord. It's a searching truth. It's a question that's never easy, and I have to ask myself all the time, and especially this week as I consider this, and the Lord just presses it upon my heart, how much is He Lord? How much do I actually think, okay, I'm a slave and I answer to one person. I answer to God. Because I love having some freedom. And I love being able to do my own thing at times. How much is it on my heart to know, what does God say? What does He want for me? If you disagree that He's your master, then you have an excuse. But if you sit here and agree, yeah, Jesus should be my Lord, then we have no excuse. The logical thing just follows. Okay, then we really need to serve Him, and we really need to consider Him as exactly that, as our Lord. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Anybody want to read that? Somebody new, somebody at a different table that hasn't read already. Give you guys a chance for one of these cookies. You guys know Yvonne Patrick? She cooked all of those and brought them in. So if you see her, thank her and tell her every week would be really cool. And if she does them every week, our numbers will grow. So tell her, you know, make a little more next time, yeah. It is Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Who's got it?
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, like the great shepherd of the sheep, who the blood of the everlasting covenant, may be complete in every good work to do His will, working in what He is well pleasing in His sight.
I think that's a great description of what we're talking about here. Lord always says it better than we do anyways. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I think for us, just application-wise, I think it's that clear. It might not be simple, but it's that clear. That the shepherd of the sheep, may He make you complete in every good work to do His will, doing what's pleasing in His sight through Jesus. That's our challenge tonight, I think. I really do think it's that simple. We don't want to miss, of course, the means by which Jesus became the door and the shepherd for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. And it's because of this that Jesus says those powerful words in John 10:15-18. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's exactly what he did. Sacrificed his life for the sheep. And again, we see his complete love, but we also see his complete power. Later on in John 19:11, Jesus will say, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. There's this amazing juxtaposition of two things going on where God is punishing his son for our sins while we are killing him, while people are crucifying him. Even as you look and you see the story and he was crucified, we see that it's actually in God's design and that God raised him up to do that. And if God hadn't allowed them to do that, they would have never been able to. It's an amazing thing that's going on there when Jesus is on the cross. And all for us, all so that he might lay down his life for us as sheep. The next point is who Jesus is. We have the door, he's Savior. We have the good shepherd, that he's Lord. And then it might seem a little bit repetitive to say, well, then who is Jesus? But that's exactly where the chapter takes us. And we've been there several times so far in John where an incident ends with the Jews getting upset. I mean, isn't it amazing that in the same time together as he says, I'm the door, I'm the sheep, and they turn around, they go, now just tell us who you are. And that's exactly the problem here. He said it. He's told them who he is. But they're so blind, and at the same time, they're so hard-hearted to the truth of it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And so they keep asking him. A little history lesson first, and then we'll talk about this exactly. There's different Jewish festivals mentioned in the Gospel of John. It's important to know. Those are the times when Jesus expressly goes up to Jerusalem. Now, the Passover is mentioned at least three times in John, and probably only three. In fact, in two chapters from now, we're going to get there near the Passover, and that's going to be the Passover that he goes to the cross. But you have the Passover. You have in chapter 5 an unnamed festival, an unnamed feast. And you have the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned. And right here in chapter 10:22, it's the Feast of Dedication. We're grateful for these little time and geographical marks for us that we have in 22 and 23. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Winter, and that very next spring is when he would be crucified on the Passover. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Again, just a little picture for us. That's an idea of what the temple looked at that time with the walls here of the temple. This would be the eastern wall. And in fact, right in here, under there on the inside, would be Solomon's porch. A portico built on the eastern wall of Jerusalem. Right here you see the actual, because in here would be the holy place. They would sacrifice animals in here. So, just an idea of what we're looking at here. Jesus was walking around in here, and it says the people caught up to him and started talking to him, and he starts talking about who he is. And this is the final point and the main point that's just so essential to us as human beings. And essential to us as Christians. And that is the whole matter of who is Jesus. That's really the crux of the matter in the Gospels. Certainly in the Gospel of John, you guys remember John 20, 30, and 31? In fact, I got one last cookie. Let's do this. John 20, 30, and 31. Somebody.
I'll take John Taylor.
It'll be 20 and then verses 30 and 31. You can read both of those, and Abraham, you got the last 50 in. Oh yeah, there's brownies too, huh?
And truly Jesus did.
We don't have to work those.
Okay, he's got it. Let's listen.
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. So, the whole reason for John writing the gospel is to prove to us who Jesus is. In other words, all these signs and all these things Jesus is saying and his teachings are amazing. But in the end, the most important thing, the only thing that matters is who Jesus actually is, the person of Jesus. I hope we realize that as believers. I hope we realize that truth, that what matters is who Jesus is. So what matters to me is who Jesus is to me. Do I let him be Lord? Do I let him use his power to cleanse me and to unchain me from things that I'm chained to? Do I let him lead me and do I follow him? Do I have him go first or do I go and then say, Lord, I'm really hoping you're here with me, but I'm going to do this. Is he Lord? Who is Jesus to us? Remember in Matthew 16, 13 through 19, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on and says, blessed are you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is the statement that Jesus is Lord, that he's Christ, that he's Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church. The church is built upon who Jesus is. The church is built upon the person of Jesus. That question, who do you say that I am? He asked it to Peter and he asked us and people that we see every day. He's asking us, who do you say that I am? That's the important question. When he... In verse 33, it makes it so clear what their problem was. And that is, they said that our problem with you essentially is that you, being a man, make yourself God. That was their problem with them. It's still a lot of people's problem today with him. Jesus quoted out of Psalm 82, you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High. And those are about, it's talking about the judges of those times, the actual judges that enforce law and so on. And what that passage in Psalms is saying, and it's actually railing on them too because they aren't actually representing God, but he's saying that you guys are judges, and since God is the judge, you're, in a sense, you're like him. You're like a little God in the sense that you're judging like he's judging. But really, in this whole section, Jesus does a great job logically at basically what I hear Jesus saying in this section is he's holding the guys back because he's saying, okay, look at all the miracles I've done. What are you going to stone me for? And he says, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus' response, really, as I hear it, is, guys, let me clear something up with you. It's not blasphemy if God calls himself God. That's not actually blasphemy. So look at what I've done. And look at the things I've said. And look, if what I've done and said don't prove that I'm from the Father, then you're right, I'm not God. But what do you see? What's your conclusion when you see all these things? That's essentially what Jesus is saying is, guys, let's call a spade here. If I'm God, I can actually call myself that, in case you were wondering. So those are the things tonight. We're going to close in a little bit of prayer. But I know the Lord's been impressing at least one of those things upon your heart, so I encourage you to pray out. If we are the sheep and He is the shepherd, then our relationship with Him should line up like that. Does it look in your life like you're a sheep dependent upon your shepherd? Does it look in your life like you're a sheep that receives blessings and nourishment from your shepherd? That you trust and that you lean on your shepherd? Is He your Lord? In actuality, because our words can never actually answer that question. Only our lives can answer the question if Jesus is actually Lord. And when Jesus would look at you and say, am I your Lord? He already knows the answer because he knows you and He sees us live our lives. But He wants us to have our hearts searched. So let's allow Him to do just that.